For those who are able, please stand in honor of God's word. Today's reading is from Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 14. In Jesus, always we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the first praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Here ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God.
Grace to you, shalom from God our Father, from Jesus our Messiah, and from the Holy Spirit who gives us faith. There was a commercial many years ago that was about a credit card, and it ended with a guy saying, "What's in your wallet?" Maybe you remember that. We seem to get imprinted by those things because we see them over and over again. So kind of bouncing off on that theme today, I'm going to say, what's in your inheritance? Do you have an inheritance? Is something coming your way that's going to make a big difference for your future? I had a rich uncle, and he died pretty young. He was 54 when he died, and he was estranged from his children. I was his favorite nephew. I'm not exaggerating. I'm just being honest here. And I thought, you know, wouldn't it be awesome if I got something? Anything? Nothing. So there went that one. Now, my dad, he got married again, and now his wife has all that stuff that could have been in our inheritance. And it's being used to care for him in his old age. He's 92 now, so I don't expect to see anything that way either. But you might have figured out that when we're talking about inheritance in this scripture passage from Ephesians 1, we're not talking about financial inheritance. That is not what it's about. Let's look again at verse 11. In Him, in Jesus also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but got this image about what it means to be in Him, in Jesus. This came from a friend of mine, Pastor Joe Oker. Pastors AFLC Church way down in southern Minnesota. In fact, I think it's so far close to the Iowa border, you could throw a rock across and hit Iowa from where his church sits. Now, Mariah's shaking her head. I've actually never been there, but I know it's close. Mariah says she's been there. So, a couple weeks ago or a week ago, I don't remember when he said this, he talked about being in Christ. And he said, imagine you're in a cave, and Christ is your rock. You can reach out this way, touch rock. You can reach out this way, touch rock. You can touch rock on the ceiling. You're sitting or standing on rock. You're in Him. You're in Him. I think Acts puts it this way. In Him we live and move and have our being. He's surrounding us all the time. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance is what this verse is telling us. We've obtained this inheritance. So what kind of an inheritance do we get when we're in Jesus? Well, the first thing we get is life. Life. It is the greatest gift we have. this life, and life in eternity is even better. He's created all of this for us. The life God created us to live. The life where his unconditional love knows no boundaries. No boundaries. You can't get away from it, no matter where you go, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Now, we can reject God, we can say no to God, but his love is still there if we just humble ourselves and repent. It's always right there. Can't get away from it. Imagine if you could trust everyone. Do you think trust is an issue? Do you ever get a phone call or an email or something that comes in the regular U.S. mail and you say, oh, this looks a little fishy? In fact, isn't that what the term they use now for those kind of emails? They don't say fishy, they say fishing. Because they're trying to hook you. They're trying to get you to do something that you normally wouldn't do and that you shouldn't do. But what if you could trust everybody? No matter that you just met them, learned their name, don't know anything about them, you could fully and completely trust them. Sounds perfect, doesn't it? Well, that's the kind of life God designed before sin entered the world. God designed that we would unconditionally love and support one another as God unconditionally loves and supports us. It's a great gift. It's the gift of life. It's the way God designed it all to happen in the first place. This perfect life, we would delight in seeing someone else excel in the area where we are strongest. We have our best gifts. We can do the most, and yet we see somebody else just shoot right past us. And you go, go for it, brother. Go for it, sister. That is awesome. I'm so glad to see you doing that. Instead, we get, because of our sinful nature, we get jealous. Oh, hope he trips up. Hope he falls flat on his face. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, that made me look so good. God didn't design it that way. He designed it that we would be so happy for that person using their gifts that God has given them. And not wish any ill upon them. That is life. That's the life that God designed for us to live. Okay. Even though that's the life God designed for us to live, and we'll have it one day again in heaven, how much do I get? What's in it for me? Don't we all think like that? How am I going to benefit from this? Oh, I'm glad Jody's got his and he's going for it and that's all wonderful and good. What am I going to get? He talks about he's going to prepare a place for you. And when he prepares a place for you, he's going to come and get you and take you to the place that he has prepared for you. Now, think about this for just a second. God created the world in 6 days, or the universe, everything that we know. In 6 days. How long has he known you? Do you remember earlier in Ephesians 1? When did he choose you? Before creation. So he's known about you a lot longer than 6 days. He's going to prepare a place for you. Do you think he knows your likes, your dislikes, what you do well, what makes your heart sing? Do you think the place that he prepares for you is going to have any of those things? I do. Because he loves you. He loves you unconditionally. So that's going to be part of what we inherit. But we all think like financial. It all gets back to that. Can I measure it? Can I weigh it? Can I hold it? You know? And if you were to go out to, I don't know if there'd be anybody at the mall today. I don't know if the mall is open. I don't know what those kind of restrictions are anymore. But let's pretend we're in the good old days before the pandemic. You go to the mall today, and you got your little your camera on your phone. You say, sir, madam, miss, what's the most valued commodity in the earth today? What do you think they would say? Let's get some responses. What do you think people would say to answer that question? Gold. Anything else? Oil? Gold's what I was looking for, so we'll stick with that. I thought somebody might say diamonds and all. Land, absolutely. But gold seems to be that thing that we can exchange and use and measure, supposedly our monetary system's based on it. And so, wow, you think might be gold in heaven. You heard the old story that somebody convinced Peter to allow him to bring in his bag of gold into heaven. Have you heard that story? And Peter says, okay, buddy, I don't know what you want to bring pavement in here for. You know this in Revelation, here, my phone's not working right. Here it is. Revelation 21, verse 21, it says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Don't you want to bring pavement up here for? The thing that we think is awesome, the greatest thing, pavement in heaven. So it gives us a different perspective. Let me share another verse about inheritance. This is from Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs with Jesus. What's Jesus going to inherit? Everything. That means we are co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. The kingdom of God. It's yours. And we sit here and worry like, oh, what's my mansion going to look like? Or if it's going to have this or that. Or he's got everything. And he's got it for you. You will inherit with him. It says if we suffer with him. Have you ever taken a stance on your faith and said something to somebody and they go after you? I've done it. I've done it with the stance on abortion, that it's wrong. It's a sin. That life, God created life from that moment of conception. And I've had people try to shout me down that I'm stupid, I'm crazy for believing those kind of things. That's not suffering like Jesus suffered, but it is a form of suffering. We suffer consequences for taking a stand in our faith. And the way the world's going today, it seems like almost anything you say, you get shot down for. So let's go back to Ephesians 1:11. In him, in Jesus also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Being predestined. Now, we've talked about that before. There's that word again. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows how it's all going to work out. He knows how his purpose and will, according to this, it says, according to the counsel of his will, his purpose and the works of all things are done according to his will. Everything that God has for you is according to his will. Do you think God's will for you is something terrible? Something awful? He may allow things to happen in your life, but they're according to his will. He allows them for a purpose, to help mold you and shape you and get you to be the kind of person he wants you to be. In our Crossways Bible study, we've spent a lot of time in the book of Genesis. In fact, we're just about to the end of Genesis. I keep thinking, this week we're going to make it. I think this week we're going to make it. But we looked at the call of Abraham. And when Abraham was called, he was promised land, the promised land. He was promised descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, the sand of the seashore. And he went years and years and years waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. And he says, hey, Lord, is this servant of mine gonna inherit everything? You promised I'd have all these descendants, and so far nothing's happened. And God made a covenant with him. And we learned that, archaeologists have learned that this kind of covenant sealing, this covenant deal, was common during the time of Abraham, where they would take animals, cut them in half, and let the blood pool down between the animal halves. And the person who was making the covenant would walk between the animal halves, and that blood would splash up on them. And as they walked between these animal halves, they would say, if I don't keep my part of this covenant, you can do to me what's been done to these animals. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's the kind of promise that is made here. And if you don't know the story, Abraham is not the one who walked between those animal halves. God himself here, we're going to look at Genesis 15, 17. God himself did it. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. How did God lead the Israelites later on under Moses through the wilderness? By a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud or smoke by day. And so you see, here's the presence of God passing between these animal halves. Well, what does that mean? That means God is telling Abraham, if I don't keep my promise to you, if this covenant falls through, I will cease to exist. I will cease to be God. That's how certain God's promises are. In fact, I would say it's more certain that God will fulfill his promises in your life than you can be certain that you are sitting where you're sitting right this very second. More certain than you are who you are the certainties of God's promises. That is something we can depend on. That is something life-altering, life-changing, that we know God will fulfill the promises. Let's go to verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We're the ones who are going to benefit from this inheritance, but it's still for Jesus' praise and his glory. Remember this week I sent out an email that my daughter had written about the birth of her son Charlie this week, my grandson, and praising God for all that he had done, how you had answered the call to prayer, you had prayed, and how God had worked miracles in that situation. Okay? So let's look at this. Trusting Christ to the praise of his glory. Okay. When Charlie came through that, and he did, and I praise God for that, but when he came through that, did I say, oh, praise Charlie? Do we say that? That would sound strange. That would sound weird, wouldn't it? What did he have to do with it? He was on the receiving end. He's the one who benefited from it. So we don't praise him. Did I praise you for praying? I thanked you. That's different. Oh, you know, I thanked you for taking the time to bring him to prayer. Who gets the praise? God does. And when that's the way it should always be. When we steal his praise, we say, hey, I'm pretty awesome. You know, you should be glad I'm here. You should be glad I'm in your life. No. He gets the praise. He gets the glory. We who first trusted Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And that's how we live our lives. People say, wow, Jeff, that was amazing. I can't believe you did that. That was so awesome. And you say, Jeff says, well, it's because God's working in my life. He's the one that gave me the idea. He's the one that empowered me to do these things. We give him the praise, him the glory. Here's maybe a way to summarize it. We get the benefits of salvation or healing or eternal life, but God gets the praise and the glory. We get all these things. That's part of our inheritance. But he gets the praise, because without him, none of it would be possible. Okay, let's go on and look at verses 13 and 14. In him, again, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption the purchased possession, again, to the praise of his glory. These two verses summarize everything that we need and need to know. The truth of the gospel and salvation is simply this: You know this. You know this so well. You could say this in your sleep so that when you get a chance to say it to somebody else, there's the open door. There's the opportunity. Here are the words. I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do to deserve God's love, his mercy, his grace. In fact, I deserve just the opposite. But his love is so great that he willingly gave his life, sacrificed his life for me, for you. And when we simply acknowledge that, we're sinners. We need to repent. We need to say, God, forgive me. And trust him to be our personal Lord and Savior. Then everything's changed. How do we know it's changed? Because he gave his life on the cross, and the third day he gloriously rose from the dead. Let's always keep that sort of like the two sides of a coin, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God put his stamp on there. And here he uses that word stamp in a little bit different in verse 13. You were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise is how it's worded in our verse. That mark of the Holy Spirit has been placed on you. Why? Why are we marked with the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 14. Who's the guarantee of our inheritance? And the word guarantee right there could easily be translated as earnest. Not the name earnest, like earnest money, like when we've got a contract right now to buy a property at Williamsport as a congregation. We haven't done the deal. It's conditional on the congregational vote, which hopefully will happen next week. But we had to show that we were earnest about this contract. And so we had to give them earnest money to seal the deal on the contract. That earnest money seals the deal. So it shows that we are we're upright. We're going to do this. We're people of our word if it goes through like this. And so we lay down that little bit of money. It could also be used, the word guarantee, that earnest money, to be the whole down payment of what is yet to come. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon us. He gives us peace. He helps us know that we are forgiven. He helps us trust that Jesus really is our Lord and our Savior, that he has died for us. He has risen from the dead to conquer sin and death and the power of the devil. And we can live lives totally differently from now on through eternity. We don't have to wait till we're dead to get all of that. We've got the seal, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit now. We start living eternal life that moment we come to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It changes when we die, but we're already in it. We're already a part of it. He says, the guarantee of our inheritance until when? The redemption of the purchased possession. And that's when we get the full meal deal in eternity. That's when we'll no longer be jealous of one another. We'll be so glad that you're using your gifts. You're glorifying God. Even in eternity, because that's how God designed us to live before sin even entered the world. He wanted this world to be just like it is in heaven. Don't we say that in the Lord's Prayer? On earth as it is in heaven? That's God's design. That's God's plan. And he gives us the seal of the Holy Spirit. The down payment, the earnest money, if I can be so crass as to use that comparison. He gives that to us. And as you begin to read God's word, study God's word, live out God's plan in your life, you'll see it over and over and over again. God the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us that faith to understand, that peace that passes understanding. We might be in the middle of a crisis, and yet you know that he's there to carry you through. You know you've been forgiven. You know you've been set free. All of that happens by the sealing and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Just like with Charlie, we get all the benefits. God gets all the praise. And so I want to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to close this message by singing that great hymn, "To God Be the Glory." And we'll have those words up on the screen for you.
Standing as we sing the benediction.
As you go.